Amen. If you've got a Bible this morning, would you turn with me to Romans chapter 4? Again, for any of you that have walked in, we're going to actually do the praise and worship at the end of the service today. And I checked with God, and He said that's okay. It won't throw Him off. It won't throw Him off that much. Romans chapter 4, while you're turning there, I would like to read to you some ads that have been found in various newspapers and things like that. You know, what we think we are saying is not always what comes across. Wanted, man to take care of cow who does not smoke or drink. Used cars, why go somewhere else to be cheated? Come here first. Illiterate, write today for free help. Tired of cleaning yourself? Let me do it. Dog for sale, eats anything, is fond of children. Sign on some property. Trespassers will be prosecuted to the fullest extent of the law. Signed, the Sisters of Mercy. Thinking of suicide? Let the church help. What we think we are saying is not always what comes across. And sometimes what we think we are hearing is not always what is trying to be said, at least. And this morning, we're going to talk about the same message that I began last Sunday, talking about the area of righteousness. And let's just pray. Father, we just ask that You would open up our ears to hear. Lord, not the words of man, but the words that come from You, Lord, Your scriptures, Your instructions to us. Father, I pray this morning for a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of You. The eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that Father, by Your Holy Spirit, You would make these things real to us, not just in our mind, Lord, but in our hearts and in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. While you're turning, if you haven't turned yet, to Romans chapter 4, I'd just like to read a passage out of Psalm 32. Is there anyone here this morning that didn't get sermon notes that would like to have some? Okay, Tiffany, would you mind, or Abby? Okay. And in your sermon notes, at the top is a passage I'm going to read from in Psalms. And the reason I'm reading this is because Paul is about ready to quote this passage of David in Romans, but I want to read it in Psalms first. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. We've been talking about the righteousness that we receive through faith in Jesus Christ. We looked at the book of Romans last week and saw how Paul was talking about a righteousness that's not from the law, but it's through faith in Jesus Christ, a right standing with God that is so powerful that it eliminates the things that have separated us and God, and that is our sin and our iniquity. God has taken care of that through Jesus Christ. Now in Romans chapter 4, I'm going to start with verse 4. It says, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. Or in other words, to him who is trying to attain righteousness through the works of the law. That's what he's talking about. Verse 5, but to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. No one can attain righteousness from the law. You know, there is no way by observing an external list of do's and don'ts that we can attain any standard of righteousness because of our sin nature. What the law does is it shows us our sinfulness. And in showing us our sinfulness, it points us to Jesus Christ. And as we come to Jesus, then we come into a whole different place and a whole different relationship with God that's not based upon our ability to perform, our ability to attain to some standard of perfection that every one of us falls short of. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. And you know, when we say the word death, when God says the word death, what he means is separation from him. That is ultimately what death is. It is separation from him. You can be going through this life and be dead, be separated from God, or we can go through this life connected to the one who created us. And that's God's desire. Just as David, verse 6, also described the blessedness of man to whom the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. You know, the word blessed here is a powerful word. Did you know that that was what David was talking about? I mean, that's what Paul tells us, is that David is describing the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from the works of the law. And he says, blessed, and some translations say happy, but it is so much greater than that. I mean, that does not describe it at all. Blessed, it means like congratulations are in order. Congratulations, your sins have been removed. That which has separated you from God has been removed. In fact, because of this righteousness, it allows us to come before God, in whose presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now, the main text that we looked at last week, and I want to look at it again this morning, is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'm just going to look at verse 21 this morning. It says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Now, that is just an amazing scripture to me, because what that is saying is when Jesus died on the cross, he took your sin and he took my sin, but not just our sin. He took the consequences, the penalty for our sin upon his own life. And see, part of that penalty was death or separation from God. Do you know that Jesus had never been separated from God? And that's why we see him on the cross saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? He'd never experienced that in his life. But see, that was part of the consequences of sin. But see, what this verse tells us is there was an exchange that took place at Calvary. He took our sins and we get his righteousness. We don't get some righteousness or some kind of a standing with God. We get the righteousness of Jesus Christ. When God looks at us, he looks at the blood of Jesus Christ, and he sees the right standing that Jesus has with the Father. I mean, is that incredible or what? I mean, that is so powerful. And so we made this statement last week, and I want to make it one more time. And it's in your notes. I think it's your first fill-in. It says, "As surely as God made Jesus to be sin," and we know that he did, "as surely as that took place, so he made you and I to be righteous the moment we accepted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord." And what righteousness means, it means perfect fellowship with the Father. It means there is nothing between us and God to hinder a fellowship, to hinder our relationship with him. And see, as we believe that, as we begin to act upon that, you begin to find yourself spending a whole lot more time with God. You find yourself not just connecting with God during a devotional time in the morning, but actually walking out and living out your day in the presence of God. Now see, I want to take something I said last week and build upon it a little bit, and that is this, that the observance of the law shows me my sinfulness. But thank God, he doesn't want me to live there. He wants me to to allow that to point me to Jesus Christ and to come over here and live in Him instead of living in a sin consciousness and just this awareness of my sinfulness all the time, which actually propagates sin in my life. To begin to come into a place in Jesus Christ where I become conscious of the righteousness that He has given me and the right standing that I have with the Father through Him. And see, as I spend time in His presence, as I spend time with my God, it begins to change me from the inside out. And I begin to desire to want to do the things that are righteous, to want to do the things that are holy. Let me tell you, you know, the Bible talks about holiness. How do you get holy? Let me just say this very simply. You will never, ever, 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 ever get holy trying to observe rules. Well, if you want to be holy, don't do this, do this, don't do this, don't. All that does is put me right back here, so aware of my sinfulness. Where holiness comes from, and the only place holiness comes from, is spending time with the Holy God, who has, through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, ushered us into His presence. The veil was rent. The way into His presence has been made. We can all come free from that sense of sin, that sense of guilt, that sense of condemnation before God because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We come into His presence. We worship Him, and He begins to change us on the inside. And yes, it does affect the things that I do outwardly. Yes, it does cause me to start making some different choices and doing things differently. But see, it's not an external observance of rules. It's an internal change by the very presence and Spirit of God. As I am in His presence, beholding Him, I am changed from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. I am changed by His presence. And it's what Ezekiel prophesied. You can find it. God was talking about this new day, this new time. And He said, I will take out your stony heart and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my Spirit in you and I will write my laws on your heart and I will cause you to observe my ways. It's not an external observance of the law. It's an internal transformation by being in the presence of the Lord. And see, what has happened in the past is sometimes people have tried to legislate holiness. Don't go to shows. Don't wear jewelry. You know, I haven't had much trouble with number two. I've been pretty good at that. Well, maybe not. But pretty much, you know. Don't do this, do this, don't do that. See, what has happened sometimes is people have even, they've gone into the presence of the Lord and they've started experiencing God, and God starts dealing with some things in their lives and begins to make some adjustments in there. And instead of remembering how that happened to them, they step out of that and begin to try to enforce that on everybody else. It doesn't come that way. You cannot legislate holiness. It puts us right back here, so aware of our falling short, so aware of our inability. And this is not where God wants us to live. God wants us to live in His presence. I was looking at the account again in Genesis 3. It's just, there are certain passages of Scripture that are so key to the understanding of certain things. In fact, I've heard it called the law of first mention. Sometimes when something is first mentioned in the Bible, and it's usually in the book of Genesis, is the key to understanding it, the law of first mention. And when we see man falling in the garden, and we see them all of a sudden becoming so aware of their sinfulness that they want to, you know, wear fig leaves and stuff like that. And when God, who they've had this relationship with, who they've been walking together with in the cool of the day, when He shows up, they're hiding behind trees. And we hear God saying, Adam, where are you? Adam, where are you? Now, do you think that God was just really like curious because He didn't know? Or do you think He's God? I don't think He was unaware of what had happened. But what we see there is the Father's heart saying, Adam, where are you? I want to hang out with you. I want a relationship with you. I want to be with you. And see, that's the heart of God. And so when man fell, from that very moment on, God began to set in motion a plan to restore man back, because God wants to hang out with us. It's an amazing thing, but God wants to be with us. And so through Jesus Christ, He has provided a way that has ushered us right into the presence of God. I don't know where I left my notes a while ago. Hallelujah. See, if I live in the realm of sin consciousness, I'm so aware of who I am all by myself. I'm a sinner. But if I let that point me to Jesus, then I come over here, and you know that God says I'm a saint? Now, get rid of our preconceived ideas, because sometimes we've taken people in the Bible that we call the saints, and we put them up on a pedestal, almost to where they're not human. And I love the way that God has in His Word never hidden their sins from us. Have you noticed that? I mean, we look at Peter, great man of God, but look at the learning curve he went through. We look at David, who fell to adultery and murder. We look at people that God has used, and God doesn't hide their sinfulness. He shows us that they were human, and I believe the reason He does that is so that we don't put them up on a pedestal, so that we realize they were human just like you and me. And a saint is somebody who's been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, if I live over here, I mentioned this last week, but let me mention this again. I could say there are two kinds of truth. There's truth, and then there's higher truth. Now, the truth is, I can do nothing apart from God. And I can live there. Or I can let that point me over here and I realize, hey, wait a minute, I'm not apart from God. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Or I can live over here and say, you know, I'm just so weak. All this inability, all this lack, you know, I'm just so weak in myself. I can live here. Now, that's true. That's absolutely true. But that doesn't have to be your truth, and it doesn't have to be my truth. Because I'm not just in myself, I am in Him. And Paul said, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, and put on the whole armor of God. David said, the Lord is the strength of my life. Doesn't the Bible say, let the weak say, I am strong? Hallelujah. Now let me give you the definition again of righteousness. Righteousness is right standing with God. It is the ability to stand in God's presence without any sense of guilt, shame, or condemnation. It is the ability to stand before the Father. This is another fill-in. The ability to stand before the Father as though we had never sinned. The word justified, we talked about it last week. We used to say justified means just as if I'd never sinned. Justified, just as if I'd never sinned. And that's really true. Can you imagine having the standing before God that Jesus' Son has? Well, go ahead and imagine it. Imagine it until it gets inside of you. That when you come to the Father, the reason you have access to Him, the reason that you can come boldly into His presence and draw upon His grace in time of need, the reason that there's been this invitation issued from heaven that says, listen, the veil has been rent, the way has been made. Come and drink of the water. Come and freely receive of the presence and the Spirit of God. Romans chapter 3. Verse 21, again, what we said last week is that the book of Romans is a story of how God has restored righteousness back to mankind on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ versus through the works of the law, through the deeds of the law. Romans 3:21 says, "But now the faith of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." Or in other words, you can find this spoken of prophetically in the Old Testament. God talked about a time when a way would be made where we could come into His presence without the animal sacrifices and going through all of the Old Testament things, which were really types and shadows and pictures of Jesus, the Lamb of God, finally coming and once and for all paying the price for all of the sins of mankind. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. There is no difference. There's only one kind of righteousness. Now see, our righteousness, the Bible says, is as filthy rags. Even on a good day. Even on a day when I'm doing pretty good, you know, and it seemed like I'm kind of walking in victory, and even on that day, my righteousness is as filthy rags. I don't approach God based upon anything I've ever done or could do. It's not based upon my performance, but it's based upon Jesus Christ, His holy, sinless life. It's based upon that great exchange that took place at the cross of Calvary. Do you know that you will never grow in righteousness? You are as righteous as you are ever going to be. The person that got saved yesterday because they recognized their need for God and invited Jesus Christ to be their Savior and Lord is just as righteous as the saint who has served God for 80 years. There's only one kind of righteousness. There's only one kind of approach to God. We have been made righteous with His righteousness. Now, let me tell you this, though. You can grow in your knowledge and understanding of this righteousness. You can grow in the knowledge, and as you grow in that knowledge, you will find yourself beginning to live in it and live as a result of it, acting on it, actually acting like your sins are totally forgiven. Actually living like you can come right into God's presence anytime and say, "Hi, Dad." Like you know, it's like acting like the Bible is true. We should try that. You know, I mean, just like, you know, maybe for a day or two, just act like this is all true. And see, when it gets down inside of us, it changes the way we act. It changes the way we live. It changes the way we approach life. You know, I can be over here and I can say, "I am no match for the devil." Is that true? Well, it is true, but do you want to live in that truth, or do you want to go to the higher truth that says, "Greater is He who is in me than he who is in the world"? And I'm connected to the God of the universe. I'm connected to God, and it doesn't matter what the devil wants to throw at me or what strategy he has, God is greater than that. It doesn't matter what circumstances lie ahead or what trials or tribulations I have to face, the God who lives inside of me is greater than all of that. Now they're both true, but one is a greater truth. It is a higher truth. And that's what God is calling us to live in the higher truth. We can grow in our knowledge and understanding of righteousness, but you will never become any more righteous. Let me say it this way. We will never grow in our sonship. We may grow in our knowledge of what it means to be a child of God, the privileges that we possess as God's children, but you are either a child of God or you're not. You are either righteous with His righteousness or you have no standing before the Father, because all we have is filthy rags. Now let me take this for a minute into the arena of warfare. Now we could take this righteousness into every arena of life. In fact, we read it last week. He talks about through the gift of righteousness that we shall reign in life. That somehow, because we have access to God now and we have this relationship with God, we can reign in life. It affects the way everything about our lives. But I want to talk about the arena of warfare for just a minute. And look with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 6. Now, I've said this before, but let me say it again. The book of Ephesians is a revelatory book. It is a revelation of how God sees the church, how God intends the church to be. It's like looking at the church from different angles and almost seeing the church wearing different hats or functioning in different roles. Just like the book of Revelations is a revelation of the end times and how things will flow, the book of Ephesians reveals to us the church. And in Ephesians chapter 1, we see the church as the eternal purpose of God. Or in other words, the reason that God created everything was to bring forth His church, His bride, His eternal companion. The reason everything exists today is for one reason, to bring forth an eternal companion for God's Son, the bride of Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, we see the church as the temple of God, founded on the foundation of apostles and prophets, and Jesus Christ Himself being this chief cornerstone, and us fitted together for a holy habitation for the presence of God in the earth. In Ephesians chapter 3, we see the church as the family of God. Hey, we've all got the same dad. Do you know that? That's what makes us family. We're all His children. And so we see this revelation of the church as a family. And all the churches in Walla Walla of Jesus Christ compose this family. We're all part of this family. That's the church of Walla Walla. And then there's the church of the United States. And then there's the church of Philippines. We're all in the same family. In Ephesians chapter 4, we see the church as the body of Christ. A many-membered body, each body having a gifting and a function, each joint supplying. And as each joint supplies, and as there comes an expression of Jesus Christ, the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ is seen through the church as we all come together, because no person has it all. But as we come together, the giftings of Christ begin to be expressed to the world through the church. In Ephesians chapter 5, we see the church as the bride of Christ. This is the romance part. See, that's another role. God is a romantic, and we are His bride, and we get to spend eternity with Him, and He loved us so much, Ephesians tells us, that He laid down His life for us. That's how, and you know, Paul is talking about the relationship between a husband and a wife, and then he starts talking about the Christ and the church, you know, and sometimes it's hard to tell which one he's talking about because he interlaces it so much. But in Ephesians chapter 6, we see the church as the army of God. And he's saying here, listen, you need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, not your own strength, not your own ability, but in the Lord. And because we're in a warfare, but it's not with flesh and blood. And those are challenging things, because we just went through that series on Tuesday night on spiritual warfare. And one of the things we learned is the fact of warfare. Or in other words, whether you embrace it or not, whether you want to fight that day or not, you are in a warfare. There is a warfare. And it's not like we can say, listen, we're going on vacation. Time out. You know, no more warfare, devil. You know, that doesn't work. We're in a warfare. But our warfare is never with flesh and blood. Now, the reason that's challenging is because sometimes the enemy uses people. Sometimes, you know, and you can get confused if you're not careful and say, now, wait a minute. I need to remind myself that person is not my enemy. They may be doing mean things to me or doing things that are difficult to embrace, but they're not my enemy. That's somebody that Jesus died to redeem and bring into His house. And you know, we may have been instruments in the enemy's hands at times too. Do you remember Peter? One time he says, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, wow, you know, that was a revelation by God. And a few minutes later, Jesus says to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. So Peter's prophesying 1 minute, and then he's an instrument for the enemy. Our warfare is not against flesh and blood. Therefore, we must have an armor that we put on. And part of this armor, in Ephesians chapter 14, I'm sorry, never heard of that chapter, have you? Verse 14 of chapter 6. Boy, if there was 14, we'd have to figure out all the other things the church is. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Put on the breastplate of right standing with God. See, part of our armor in warfare is the breastplate of righteousness. And it's such an important thing to have because, see, once the enemy loses you, once you are delivered out of the kingdom of darkness and translated into the kingdom of His dear Son, you've come out from under the authority and the dominion of Satan. You've come under the authority and dominion of Jesus Christ. He is your Lord. There's been a transfer, and the enemy looks at you and says, well, you know, I can't do anything about that, but what I really need to do now is try to incapacitate them so they don't take more people out of my kingdom into this one. And so the first attack of the enemy is a thing we call condemnation. And that's what the breastplate of righteousness is all about. It covers your heart. It protects your heart from the fiery darts of the enemy. Because the enemy will try to get you feeling so bad about yourself, so condemned, that you aren't effective for the kingdom of God. So that you're just kind of over in this corner thinking, man, am I a mess. That's what the devil likes to do. But see, once we realize that our righteousness is not based upon us, that it's actually the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we slap on this breastplate and we say, hallelujah. And there's a protection there. There's a protection against the darts of the enemy. Hallelujah. Righteousness is an armor in the presence of the onslaught of the enemy. And Satan's arrows cannot pierce through the armor of righteousness. Now, what in your notes after that, I've got a number of scriptures that are really not saying anything new, but the reason I've listed them is because I want you to see that the things that we talked about last Sunday and the things that we've been talking about this morning are all over the Bible. You know, we can see them in type and shadow and picture in the Old Covenant. We can see it being prophesied about a day that would come, and we can see the New Testament filled with it. And I think it's important that we really see that this is the flow of Scripture. This is the flow of what the gospel, the good news, is all about. And so some of these scriptures I'm going to read, some of them I'm not going to read. I've actually, in your notes, I've reduced them to kind of key thoughts. But I want to encourage you, if you want to be strengthened in this area of understanding your righteousness, that is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, if you want to that breastplate to be solidified in your life, I would encourage you to meditate on these passages of Scripture, and not just the part that I've put in your notes, but the whole passages that I have listed there. I'm going to skip Colossians chapter 1, and I want to read Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Now, that's a powerful thing for the Apostle Paul to say, because Paul was like a Pharisee of Pharisees. Do you know what I mean? I mean, he was just like right there, you know, and he was so Pharisaic and so, you know, I mean, he was a major persecutor of the church in the beginning. And when Paul had his conversion, he came to a place where he realized that, you know, all this I've been doing, all these things that I've tried to do to attain righteousness in my own flesh, in my own ability, trying to be perfect according to the law, he said, I count it as rubbish compared to the excellency of the knowledge of knowing Jesus Christ and the good news, the gospel, the relationship that he could have with God because of Jesus Christ. Titus 3, 4 through 7, I'm just going to let you read that on your own. Romans 9, 30 through 33. You know, I'm getting close to the end here, and I saw Richard come in, and I said, praise God, but you didn't hear that because it was kind of in my mind. Because I thought, you know, I wonder what we're going to do if I get done with my message and Richard isn't here. We would sing a cappella.
That's right.
I would say, John, do you have your guitar in your car? Okay. That's what I would have said. Or, Gail, do you have your guitar with you? That's a no, isn't it? Do you play piano? I'm going to rest easier in the future. Romans chapter 9, verse 30. What shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. Who's the stumbling stone? Jesus Christ. As it is written, behold, I will lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Do you see why it was a stumbling stone? Do you see why it was a rock of offense? Because they were so in their mind geared towards performance, like we talked about last week. They were trying to perform and they were, you know, feeling, you know, good days, bad days, all of those things. But to just think that you could have righteousness simply by having faith in the sacrifice of Jesus was a stumbling block. That was a difficult thing, even though, as we go clear back to Abraham, why was Abraham considered righteous? Because he believed God. It wasn't his works. We call him the father of faith. It wasn't his works. The reason he had a standing before God is because he believed God. The reason you and I have a standing before God is because we believe that Jesus Christ died for us, that he was buried, that he rose again on the third day, that he's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's actually making intercession for us right now. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. This is a very common one, but again, reinforces what we're talking about. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. See, if you could attain righteousness by the law, you'd have reason to boast. You know, haven't I done good? I've done pretty good. I'm quite a religious guy, you know. But we can't. You can't get there that way. It comes by faith in Jesus. It's a gift from God. There's no boasting. There's no place for boasting at all. You know what there's place for? Thanking. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I'm going to skip the next passages of Scripture, but I really encourage you to look at them. And those ones in Romans, I was so tempted just to spend time looking at them this morning because they're so rich and they're so powerful. I encourage you to meditate on them. But let me say this to you this morning as Richard is coming up and getting ready to lead us in worship. If you are in Christ Jesus, no one has a better righteousness than you have. No one has a better Savior than you have. No one has more eternal life than you have. You've stepped into it already. No one has a better standing with the Father than you have. No one has a better right to use the name of Jesus Christ on the earth, in prayer, in warfare. No one can get closer to the heart of the Father than you have the privilege to do. You are in the Beloved. Hallelujah. And I pray that the understanding of this will take us into a deeper relationship with the Lord. I'm just going to have a stand this morning, and we're going to pray a prayer together. And this prayer is found in your notes. And I had some papers available last Sunday. And if you didn't get one, or if, like John, you gave yours away, Imagine that, sowing seed into the kingdom. You can take 10 of them. I believe you reap more than you sow. But if you didn't get one of those, you might want to get one of those. It's basically praying the scriptures concerning our righteousness and our right standing with Him. But let's pray this prayer together. Father, Your Word is true. It is the basis of what we believe about You and about ourselves. Thank You that You have made us accepted in the Beloved. Thank You that we can stand before You clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We praise You that You have invited us into a life of fellowship with You in Jesus' name. Father, as we are about to worship You and give praise to You, Lord, I pray that our hearts will be overflowing with thanksgiving because of what You have done in Jesus Christ. That we will not take that for granted, Lord, but we will rejoice with exceeding joy this morning that we can come right into Your presence. And Lord, we do. We come right into Your presence right now. We walk through the veil. We come into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of our loving God, and we worship You, Lord, and we honor You this morning. In Jesus' name.